Well, if you were here last Sunday, or if you were watching online, you know that I kicked off a new series with you that we are calling Spirit Lead Me. In that introductory message, I shared with you how I have this growing passion inside of me to live a Spirit-led life and to see the church, and I'm talking about the general church, but also our specific church here at Harvest City, following the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know, there have been some ugly things that have been happening in the world in this past year. I don't know about you, but I have found some of these things to be quite discouraging, to be somewhat disillusioning, and it certainly caused me to do some reflecting. Our society, of course, has been in turmoil with COVID tensions and racial tensions and political tensions. There's a lot of anger, there's a lot of frustration, there's a lot of opinion, a lot of division in the air. And sadly, I've seen so much of this in the church world, not just in the community, but in the church world. And on top of that, there have been many moral and leadership scandals amongst some of the most prominent Christian leaders as well. And there are some days when I find myself just scratching my head as I look at the whole thing and asking myself, what on earth is going on in the world these days? But you know, I think the answer to that question is actually pretty simple. What's going on in the world these days is that people are not allowing the Holy Spirit to lead their lives. Paul said in Romans chapter 8 verse 5 that those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed or ruled or led, you could say, by the Spirit is life and peace. And so last week we talked about the difference between living out of our sin nature or our flesh and living out of the Holy Spirit that God has placed inside every believer. Before we placed our faith in Christ, we were obligated to live out of the flesh. But when we made Jesus our Savior, when we made Him our Lord, we had a rebirth. Jesus spoke of being born again. His death on the cross set us free from the chains of sin, and He placed His Holy Spirit on the inside of us. Romans 8:12 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh. We're not obligated to live according to it. For you, if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And so we see here that we are not obligated to follow our sinful nature, which produces death in every area that we allow it to rule in our lives. We're now free to follow the Holy Spirit, to follow His leading. And when we do, it produces life inside of us. Of course, Jesus said, I came to set you free. I came to give you life. I came to give you life to the full. We looked last week about how that Spirit that He's given us, that Spirit inside of us, is also a Spirit of adoption. It leads us into intimacy with our Heavenly Father. It leads us to experience that inheritance, that co-inheritance that we have with Christ Jesus Himself. The more I yield to the leading of the Spirit, the more victory I'll have in my personal life, and the more freedom, the more joy, the more peace, and the more power I'm going to walk in. The Holy Spirit is a life-giving Spirit. Paul said in Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living on the inside of you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. And so we see that the Holy Spirit, by its very nature, brings freedom, brings hope, brings joy, and brings what's dead to life. I don't know about you, but that is amazing news to me. That's incredible news. Those areas inside of you and me that are holding us fast, that are killing us, that seem dead, I want to tell you, they are no match for the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is inside of you to bring resurrection in every area of your life and mine. Transformation is possible. Healing is possible. Victory is possible because of the power of the Holy Spirit. But in order to experience it, we must make the choice that we are going to crucify the flesh and that we are going to set our minds on the Spirit and that we are going to allow the Spirit to lead us in every area of our life. Well, this is a quick recap of last Sunday. This is where we ended. At that point, I led us in a prayer of recommitment to surrender our life to the Holy Spirit and to invite His leading. Well, today I want to expand more on these thoughts. And I want to dive down more practically into what this means in my day-to-day life. We know that the flesh within us has powerful desires. Those desires that are within us, they are hostile to the things of God. They adamantly oppose the Spirit of the living God inside of us, contradicting His desires. Every one of us who desires to follow the Holy Spirit knows full well the war that happens on the inside of us. We've all experienced this conflict, this battle within. Even the Apostle Paul experienced it, and he wrote about it in Romans chapter 7, and he comes to the end of the chapter and expresses with great frustration in verse 24, "What a wretched man that I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" But I love the very next verse because Paul immediately answers his own question with this praise, "Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord." The answer was not found in his own strength. The answer was found in the person of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Only Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can set us free from sin and death. His death won the victory. His death made us completely righteous before God. And the indwelling Holy Spirit now gives us the power to live free from the desires of our flesh. So how do we walk in this freedom? How do we let the Spirit lead our lives? How do we set our mind on the Spirit? Let me give you three thoughts this morning. The first one is this. You need to clothe yourself in humility. Clothe yourself in humility. We've been talking about how the desires of our flesh are completely hostile to the things of God. And I don't know if there's anything more deadly to the human being than our own personal pride. You know, the scripture tells us that pride was at the root of the fall of Satan. In Ezekiel chapter 28, the scriptures are describing for us the fall of Satan, and it says this in verse 17, "Your heart was filled with pride because of all your beauty. Your wisdom was corrupted by your love of splendor, so I threw you to the ground." Is it any wonder that if pride was the root of the fall of Satan, that pride is also the primary outcome of our sinful nature? Perhaps nothing leads us more into sin, leads us more into destruction than our own personal pride. It seems to be the underlying ingredient of almost every sin. Proverbs 16:18 said, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." If you read the list, Scripture gives us a list of the things that God hates, and pride is at the top of the list. Pride is so deadly. And it is such a weapon that the enemy uses in our lives. It's interesting that when Paul was giving instructions to Timothy about who he should appoint as elders and giving him some guidelines of what the qualifications for elders should be, he says these words in chapter 3, verse 6 of 1 Timothy, speaking about an elder, "He must not be a recent convert." Why? "Or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. In other words, it sounds like a new believer would not be prepared or would not be mature enough to handle the battle with pride that would come to such a position. And I see it many times as we watch leaders fall all the time. You say, what is the root of it? You can look back and say the root was pride. They got too puffed. At the end of his letter in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter, he's giving instructions to church elders, and this is what he says. He says, as a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you're going to get out of it, but because you're eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the good shepherd appears, you'll receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. Verse 5, in the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you dress yourselves, or another translation says, clothe yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, He'll lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. Stay alert! Exclamation point. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. When you read this passage that Paul is giving to the, or sorry, that Peter is giving to the church, what is the emphasis that you see in the instruction? The emphasis is all about humility. And we see here that Peter directly links receiving the grace of God, having a defense or a weapon against the devil's tactics, to humility. Peter tells us, clothe yourself in humility. The imagery here to me is awesome. When we are not clothed, what are we? We're exposed. When you're not clothed, you're exposed. In Saskatchewan, we understand what it means to be clothed when the elements around us have the potential to destroy us. The greater the danger around us, when it's 40 below with a wind chill and it's dangerous, what do? We put on more layers. Interestingly, James in his letter emphasizes the very same thing. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Are there a lot of quarrels happening in the world today? There are. Are you guys alive out there? A little quiet this morning. What's causing the quarrels and fights among you? James says, don't they come from the evil desires that are at war within you? He's talking about our flesh. You want what you don't have, so you scheme and you kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and you wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers. This language is strong that James is using. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? There's like some exasperation in James as he's looking at the quarrels and the fighting and all these things going on, and he's exasperated. Don't you realize when you are operating out of the flesh, you are enemies of God? Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him.
And he gives grace generously. As the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God. He'll come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and this world. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow. Let there be deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. And so the challenge from James was, come on, you guys. Don't you get it? All this quarreling and fighting and covetousness and envy and jealousy. These things come from the flesh. Don't you realize that you can't be a friend of this world and a friend of God at the same time? They're at war within each other. And he's begging them, come on, humble yourselves. Repent. If you do this, God will raise you up. He'll have grace for you. He'll help you. You see, they're not walking in surrender to the Holy Spirit. Their flesh is producing all sorts of division, jealousy, and greed. They're getting their butts kicked by the devils. What's happening as a result? They're allowing the devil to destroy their lives. They're not walking in victory. But James says, there's grace for you. There is power to resist the devil. You don't need to live in this kind of destruction. They can live in the intimacy with the Father that we've been talking about. They can live in his presence. They can experience his blessing. But how? By humbling themselves. Church, listen to me. If you try to resist the devil without humility, you have no authority. Why? Because you're not walking in obedience to the Lord. You're not following the Holy Spirit's leading. Some people are complaining. I'm getting my butt kicked by the devil and I'm rebuking, but he ain't going anywhere. Are you walking in humility? Are you a friend of the world? If you're a friend of the world, you can't resist the devil. You don't have power. But when you clothe yourself with humility, which involves things like confession and repentance and brokenness, forgiveness, surrender, when you clothe yourself with these things, something powerful begins to happen. God's saving grace is released in your life, and you begin to move in power and authority. And now when you say, devil, get out of here, he's got to go. You've got authority. Now you have a grace to resist the enemy that's at war inside of you. In the next chapter, James says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Why? So that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power. It produces wonderful results. You know, I've heard many messages preached on this verse in regards to prayer, encouraging us that prayer is powerful, that prayer can produce incredible results, and it's true. But we tend to focus on this part of the verse and miss the environment that powerful prayer is released in. It's released in an atmosphere of humility, of confession, of honesty. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Healing happens in an atmosphere of brokenness and honesty and surrender. A heart surrendered to the Lord that submits to the leading of the Holy Spirit has the power to resist the enemy and to pray prayers that shake the heavens. Church, if we want to experience the power of the Spirit, then we need to clothe ourselves. in humility. We need to maintain a heart posture that is soft towards the Lord. We need to be ruthless to deal with every sin and desire that the Holy Spirit highlights in us. We can't sweep things under the carpet. We got to deal with it. We need to welcome in correction. We need to welcome instruction. We need to consider others more important than ourselves. We need to recognize, without the Lord, I can't do anything. You see, Church, I've discovered in my own life, in my own battle with the flesh that rages inside of me, that there is a rhythm or a pattern or a victory cycle that I'd call it. And this is how it begins. It starts with the prompting of the Holy Spirit. That nudge comes and it says, Joel, that's not a right attitude. Joel, you need to repent. Joel, you need to humble yourself. And at that moment, I got a choice. Am I going to surrender? Am I going to submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit? Or am I going to resist? And I found that when I resist, something happens. My heart gets a little harder every time that I do. And the voice of the Holy Spirit gets a little more distant. It gets easier and easier to tune them out. But if I respond and I say, yes, Holy Spirit, you're right. That's my flesh. I repent. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to yield. Holy Spirit, you reign in my life. Take control. Then something amazing begins to happen. My heart gets a little softer and a little bit softer. And I begin to hear the Holy Spirit a little bit clearer and a little bit clearer. And I have more power and more power to resist. I've discovered, as you have, I can't change myself. I've tried. I've tried to will myself to change. And I've discovered that my own strength is not strong enough to resist the enemy within. I've experienced what Paul experienced many times. I've said, oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me? But I don't stay there. I've learned, as Paul, to not stay there in despair and condemnation and hope, because I know the Holy Spirit, and with no hope, because I know the Holy Spirit doesn't condemn. I know the Holy Spirit never leads me into despair. I know the Holy Spirit is a life-giving spirit. It's a spirit of resurrection. And so I rejoice in the righteousness that Jesus has given me. I believe that he set me free from sin, and I make the choice to surrender again to the Holy Spirit, and I ask him to give me the power that I don't have. Did you catch this in Romans 8:13? But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. I'm so thankful that Paul didn't write, but if you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live, because I would say, Paul, I can't. But he didn't say that. He said, but if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. You don't win this battle in your own strength. We win it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that power is released through my decision to clothe myself in humility and maintain this posture of surrender. When I humble myself, the Holy Spirit is released to do what I cannot do in my own strength. How do we walk in this freedom? How do we live lives that are under the control of the Spirit, that are led by the Spirit? How do I set my mind on the Spirit? Number two, we need to realize that it is a daily journey. I don't want to spend too much time on this point because I've alluded to it already. But I just want to emphasize this morning that this decision to yield to the Holy Spirit and to live in an attitude of humility and surrender is not a one-time decision. It's not a response that you make at the altar call one day at the front of the church and then you're good forever. Notice what Paul said in Galatians 5:16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In verse 25, he said, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And so Paul is using this imagery of walking to describe our relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's a step-by-step journey. It's a moment-by-moment lifestyle. Transformation takes place in our lives one decision at a time. One step at a time. You know, I've had times in my life when I've been very frustrated with myself. I'm frustrated with where I'm at. But then I'll look back. I'll look at where I've come from. And I'll go, you know what? I'm frustrated with where I'm at, but I'm a whole lot further down the road than where I used to be. I've come a long ways, baby. There's evidence of growth in my life. When I look back, I can see where God has been changing me and transforming me. I'm not the finished product yet, but look where I've come from. It's step by step, moment by moment, decision by decision. Sometimes, if you're like me, I've made some real progress in my life and then I've lost some ground. Can you relate to that? I get frustrated. I go, man, I was walking in such victory. I had put this in the rearview mirror of my life. This hadn't bothered me for years, and now all of a sudden I'm struggling again. What happened? You know what happens? Get a little bit too puffed. Start thinking I'm pretty good. Start thinking Joel's all right. And I lose the attitude of humility. I lose the brokenness that I once walked in. That humbling, that total dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Thinking that somehow where I once needed the Holy Spirit, I don't need Him anymore. But I need Him. Without the Holy Spirit, I can't do anything. Without the Holy Spirit, I'm weak. Without the Holy Spirit, my flesh rules. And I realize, I got to get back to what I was like before. I got to get back to that place of brokenness. I got to get back to falling on my knees and saying, oh God, I need you every hour. I need you. Moment by moment, I need you. I don't care that I kicked butt yesterday. If I don't have you today, I'm going to get my butt kicked. Today I need you. Right now I need you. Moment by moment. Humility, surrender, a decision to stay in step with the Holy Spirit. You know, I've heard my dad say this many times. Even if you fall, make sure you fall forward. If you fall, fall forward. In other words, just keep moving. Just keep responding. Just keep repenting. Just keep confessing. Keep surrendering. Moment by moment, decision by decision, step by step. Living in the life and victory of the Spirit is a daily walk. Reading your Bible every now and then doesn't cut it. Prayer once in a while, not enough. Church when it's convenient, that's not going to work. A Spirit-led, overcoming life happens in the consistency of the daily walk, staying in step with the Holy Spirit. Number three, my final point. We need to realize that what we feed grows. We just read in Galatians 5:16, so I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The implication is given here that the flesh has desires. We know this. They're powerful. I said in the first message, there's a beast inside of me and he's hungry. He's got desires. But the more we choose the Spirit, the less we will choose the flesh. You know, the weather's warming, as I mentioned earlier, and One of the awesome things about summers in Saskatchewan is when we go out on a nice summer's night and get that fire going in the backyard. Agreed? We love the fire pit in Saskatchewan. And we got one in our backyard, and you know what it's like? You get the logs going, you get a good fire blazing, you pull up the chair, maybe get the marshmallows going. But then after a while, if you don't do anything, that fire begins to go out. So what do? You go into your little wood box or whatever you got, you grab another log, and you throw a log on the fire. You know that unless that fire gets some fuel, it's going to go out. When you feed the fire, it grows. Well, the Bible describes sin like a fire. Isaiah 9 verse 18 uses this imagery. Surely wickedness burns like a fire. It consumes briars and thorns. It sets the forest thickets ablaze so that it rolls up upward in a column of smoke. And you can see the imagery. The fire starts in the briars and the thorns, but then it catches the trees, and eventually you've got a whole raging fire. A raging inferno. Now compare this to the language James uses in James 1. In verse 14 he says, temptation comes from our own desires, from our sin nature, the flesh, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. There's a progression. There is a journey between the temptation and death. What starts as a spark can turn into a raging inferno. The more the fire is fed, the more fuel it has to burn, the more it grows, and the greater its destruction. That's why in Ephesians 4 verse 26, Paul said, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Was Paul saying? Deal with your anger now. Immediately. Repent now. Don't let sin get birth. Don't feed the fire. Don't open the door. Don't give the enemy an inch. Why? Because if you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. Because what you feed is going to grow. But what is true with our flesh is true with the Holy Spirit as well. Interestingly, the Holy Spirit is also referred to as a fire in Scripture. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Every time you humble yourself, every time you repent, every time you pray, every time you choose to obey, every time you invite the infilling of the Spirit, every time you respond to the Holy Spirit's prompting, every time you draw near to the Lord, you feed the fire of the Holy Spirit, and it grows on the inside of you. And the more it grows, the more your flesh dies. Paul illustrated this truth in another way in Galatians 6:8. He said, whoever sows to please their flesh, from their flesh is going to reap destruction. Whoever sows to please their spirit, from the spirit will reap eternal life. And so the question that I asked this morning is, where are you sowing? What are you planting? You will reap wherever you sow. Whatever you feed is going to grow. I'll end with this story. Many of you have heard of the great evangelist D.L. Moody, one of the heroes of the faith. One time, D.L. Moody was speaking in front of a large audience. And he held up a glass in front of the audience and he asked them this question, how do I get the air out of the glass? And one man shouted out, suck it out with a pump. And Moody replied, that would create a vacuum and would shatter the glass. Well, numerous other suggestions were given, and finally Moody smiled. He picked up a pitcher of water, and he filled the glass to the top. There, he said, all the air is now removed.
And then he went on to explain that victory in the Christian life is not accomplished by sucking out a sin here and sucking out a sin there. It's accomplished by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Church, my challenge to you today is to make that decision. I'm just going to pursue the Holy Spirit. Don't get all caught up in trying to will your way to victory over your flesh. You can't do it in your own strength. But there is a power inside of you. The power of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And that Spirit can transform your life. Pursue Him. Respond to Him. Surrender to Him. Moment by moment. Day by day. Decision by decision. And if you do, something amazing is going to happen. The grace of God is going to be released in your life. The power of the Holy Spirit is going to be ignited. And the fire of God inside of you is going to grow. And it's going to grow. And it's going to grow. And you're going to find yourself experiencing the life and the victory of the Spirit that you never thought was possible. Isn't that awesome? Well, that's my message. That's my message for you today. Next week, my father is going to continue the series, and he's going to go in a different direction. I'm really excited about his message next week. He's going to talk about what it means to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. How do we know what is the voice of the Spirit of God inside of us? How do we follow that voice? I think many of us are struggled to say, is this the Holy Spirit? Is this not the Holy Spirit? You know, and I asked my dad specifically to speak on this topic because I've had a front row seat to watch that man follow the voice of the Holy Spirit for 40-some years. He's got a track record that says that he knows how to hear the voice of the Spirit. And he's walked a journey, and I think he, from his experience, he can help us. And so he's going to talk to us about that next week. But let's end in prayer today. Jesus, I thank you that when you left, you said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. It's better that I go. Because I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's going to lead you into truth. And I'm so grateful that you've placed your Holy Spirit on the inside of us and that you can fill us to overflowing with your Holy Spirit, that you can baptize us with the Holy Spirit, that you can immerse us in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, we want that. Holy Spirit, we want you. We need you. Holy Spirit, we just fall on our knees before you. We take that posture of humility and surrender, and we just give up. We just get honest this morning and say, I'm getting my butt kicked. I've tried in my flesh and I can't, in my own willpower, and I can't do it. I need you, Holy Spirit. So I choose you. I yield to you. And now, Holy Spirit, give me the power to do what I can't do on my own. I need that Spirit of the resurrection to be alive in me. Holy Spirit, would you, we ask you to search our hearts. Would you show us where we're trying to be friends with the world at the same time? Can you show us where we're losing our authority because we're actually partnering with the devil? Show us, Holy Spirit, where we're actually in opposition to you because of who we're friends with. Are we friends of the world? Are we buying into the world system and philosophy and ideas? I don't want that, Holy Spirit. I want you. I want your desires inside of me. I want to follow those. Take the lead. Have control. Every part of me. Have it all. I sang this morning, you reign above it all.
Lord, that's what I want. Holy Spirit, reign in every area of my life. I want to walk in your victory, your freedom, your power, your peace, your joy. I want to experience the life of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, bless you, church.